John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is the living word of the living God. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That's as far as we'll read tonight from God's holy word. Again, may his blessing be upon it. Well, friends, one of the most basic confessions of faith from a child of God is simply this: I love the Lord. And not just I love God, but I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not God in some general sense. People are happy to speak about God in a general sense and may have some reverence for God in a general sense. Not the God of other religions, but the only true God, the God who has spoken and revealed himself in his Son, Jesus. So that if we don't say, I love Jesus, then we can't really say, I love God. I love the Lord. Now that's more than just some modern bumper sticker slogan. You may be thinking, why are you presenting us with just this bland, superficial kind of evangelical, modern evangelical talk, I love the Lord. Do you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at the very end of that letter in verse 22, summarizes in a way all that he's been speaking about in the Christian life in these very simple terms. He puts it negatively, but the positive is implied. Listen to what he says. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be upon him. Come, O Lord. And so the other side of the coin is that Christians say, I love the Lord. But if we say we love the Lord, it's natural to ask a question. Maybe you've said that to people. They've asked, and you'd been talking about Jesus, and it's coming, you'd say, you know, I love the Lord Jesus. Well, a very natural question for them to ask would be, why? I heard you say that, but why do you love the Lord? And surely there are many reasons that you could bring out, many reasons that are possible, but one reason above all stands out. It's not I love the Lord because of the way he treated people, though he treated people in a wonderful way. It's not I love the Lord because of the consistent, intellectually satisfying system of doctrine that's revealed in his word, though the truth in God's word is beautiful. But there's something else that's over and above, I think, everything else. And it's a reason that stands out, because it is the reason and testimony of someone special. Not my testimony, necessarily, that I came up with. Not some other preacher, not even some other Christian. To answer the question, why do we love the Lord? But a reason for loving the Lord that was attributed to God the Father himself. Look again at John chapter 10, verse 17. So we try to answer the question, why do we love Jesus? Jesus himself says something remarkable. I hope that you picked it up in that first reading, but let me read it again. And boys and girls, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking here in John 10, 17. The reason my Father loves me, the reason the Father loves me, is that I lay down my life. It's amazing. Because what Jesus is saying is certainly true of the Father's sentiment. If we were to ask God the Father, why do you love Jesus? This is the answer. The Father would say, I love Jesus because he laid down his life. Why does God the Father love God the Son incarnate, Jesus? Because he laid down his life for his people, for sinners. It's amazing here that Jesus is opening up to us the very mind of his heavenly Father. Through these words, we get a little glimpse and a little insight into those intimate, mysterious transactions between Father and Son. And Jesus says, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Now, of course, we know as we step back from that thought that the Bible tells us God is love. It's part of his eternal existence, love. God is love. And the true God, the God of the Scriptures, is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just let me go down a little side road here. If you're ever talking to people about the Trinity, most people will acknowledge on some level that God is love. But just think for a moment. Doesn't that necessarily mean that God is triune? If God were strictly unity, now there is one God, we have to be very careful here, but if there was only one person in the Godhead, how could he be a God of eternal love without falling into the same condemnation that he pronounces upon the world of self-love, which is anathema? In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. But do you see the wonder of it? We just begin to grasp it. But the God of the Scriptures, the eternal God of love, because he eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that the eternal love of God is not some kind of self-centered, selfish self-love, but it is love one for another, even in the unity of God. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son, because love is other-oriented. And for God to be love, he has to be triune. He has to be. Eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed in love. Eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit expressed love. And eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy together pure, complete, and infinite love. A love of essence. A love of being. Truly unconditional, unending, unchangeable love. And that's the background here of the interaction between Father and Son, the eternal backdrop that God from all eternity, God the Father, loves because of his essence, God the Son. But in John chapter 10, I think Jesus here is presenting us a slightly different aspect to love, the love of God, even for his Son, Father for Son. And it seems to be a conditional kind of love. A love because. Isn't that what Jesus says? The reason my Father loves me is that I have done something. It's a love that's elicited out of behavior, out of action. God the Son incarnate has done something that in a special way has evoked the love of God, somehow mingled with or expressed in and by and together with this eternal love of essence. The love that Jesus is speaking about here, particularly in John 10, is a love that was earned and merited by the Son for his obedience to his Father. We know that God, at the baptism of Christ at the Jordan, God looked upon his Son at that baptism and spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But it seems an even greater love, because Jesus says, the reason. It seems to elevate what he's about to say. An even greater love was called forth beyond the beauty of the righteousness of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," to the sacrificial action of Christ. The good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. It was on the cross. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. Already in John chapter 10, he knows where he's going. When he talks about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, he knows it's the cross in Jerusalem. It was on the cross, ironically, the time of Christ's forsakenness, when the holy justice of God resulted in the forsakenness of the one that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 was made sin, that at the same time God the Father loved his Son most of all. Isn't that an amazing kind of irony? That at the same time when the sin bearer is experiencing the holy and just forsakenness of his Father, the Father was loving his Son the most. These thoughts have been brought to my mind again and in a fresh way just this past week, and that's why we're here tonight. I just kept thinking about it because at the conference that I was at just this past week, the Banner of Truth Conference, Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish preacher who's now preaching in the United States, opened up to us what it means to abide in Christ's love as a way of life for the child of God. That in all our doing and in all our ministry and all our relationships, we are to live that out, abiding in Christ's love. And he rooted that meditation of our abiding in the love of Christ in part by pointing us through various passages to the great fact of the love of God the Father for his Son. And there's such great blessing in that. Not just to jump right away to, well, how does God love me and my love for him and all those things, but to spend some time where Jesus is spending time here in John chapter 10 and thinking of God and thinking of the Son saying, the reason that my Father loves me, it's just the Father and the Son, is that I lay down my life. Mr. Ferguson said so memorably, to me anyway, that while the Lord hung upon that tree, the Father in some sense was saying, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I've never thought of those words that way before. And now I almost can't think of them in any other way. What a thing to think about. The laying down of his life is what calls forth the love of God the Father for Jesus. Well, as we even meditate on that for a moment, and we should meditate on it more, it does inevitably, it must lead to the place where we do ask ourselves, in light of the great fact that Jesus laid down his life for his people, does that great fact of the Good Shepherd laying down his life for his sheep call forth a similar love from me? This is what God the Father loves, that Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. Does that strike a chord of love at all in my own heart? When I say, or people ask, why do you love Jesus? I love Jesus because he laid down his life for the sheep. Can I say from the heart, I love the Lord? Can we say with Peter to Jesus, in spite of the failings and the inconsistencies of our own lives, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. When we come to this table, this is what we are remembering. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. This is what we are feeding upon. This is why we love Jesus. He laid down his life for us, for me. A gift that we saw this morning in part, a gift of laying down his life that was so voluntary. He said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down. So voluntary, so sacrificial, so lavish. You know, beloved, Jesus didn't just give us stuff. That's what people seem to be so interested in. What's the stuff that Jesus can give me? Whether that's material things or even health or whatever it is, what's the stuff? What are the things that Jesus can give me? Jesus didn't just give us stuff. He gave us himself. He gave us himself. When I say that, that's all that that meant for him, to give himself. All that the Bible fills in to that language of laying down his life, giving himself. All that that meant for him, all the shame, all the suffering, all the torment of body and soul, and all the forsakenness of his heavenly Father. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. J.W. Alexander, the commentator, wrote, "The death of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people is pronounced by divine authority to be the grand argument of his love." You want to know if God loves sinners? Then you look at the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. If you're a child of God and you begin to doubt if God loves you, here is the grand argument of his love: the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. It's pronounced by divine authority to be the grand argument of his love, and he goes on, and they feel it to be so. We know that God loves us because Jesus laid down his life. Hence, they love to celebrate it. And that's what this is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, celebrate the feast. Christ our Passover has been slain. The cross of Christ is a place to see holiness. It's a place to see justice. It's a place to see law. It's a place to see hell. But it is a place like no other to see love. To see love. I love the Lord because he laid down his life. And I think also in some way that this same principle that Jesus, this same truth that Jesus tells us here, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life. The same principle, I think, can be applied carefully, but applied nonetheless, not just to the love the Father has for Christ, but that the love God has for us. I want to be very careful here. In Christ, because of his righteousness being given to us and our sins completely being laid upon him and paid for completely, we are accepted and loved by God. Period. No qualifications. No footnotes. We are loved by God as he loves Christ. Based on the righteousness of Christ given to us, received by faith alone, And so we have from God the Father unchanging, invariable, unending love. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. That needs to be preached. That truth needs to be preached so that Christians don't fall into the horrendous ups and downs of the soul when we think God loves me when I do well and he hates me when I do bad. He loves you. Because he loves Christ. And you're in Christ. And he loves you. But yet, I think there's an added dimension that needs to be preached as well. Just as the born-again believer, now follow this, just as the born-again believer may grieve the Holy Spirit of God and yet not be in danger of losing acceptance or eternal life, so too we may think and live in a way that brings pleasure and love to our Heavenly Father without trusting in those deeds for our standing before him. If it's possible to be God's people unendingly, unchangeably, born again, we can still grieve God. But the other side of the coin is that there are ways to think and live as Jesus. It's the same sort of thing. In essence, God loved him eternally, and yet conditionally, by his obedience, it called forth another measure of love from God. So too, Christians, the children of God, can live and act in a way that calls forth the love and pleasure of God. Jesus says later in John 15, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. That's not salvation by works at all, but it's the dynamics of the Christian life and a relationship with a real Father who really cares about how we live. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. God loves to see his people thinking and living like his son, Jesus. The reason that my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And in some small, parallel sort of way, we say that as well. The reason the Father loves me is when I lay down my life. He's pleased when we lay down our lives. When we live lives of denial of self. Lives of dying to self. Lives of considering others. Having the mind of Christ. Fathers, you love your children. And in a sense, we could say, period. They're your children. You love them. But isn't there a special sense of love and joy when you see a son or a daughter show kindness, show mercy, when you sort of catch them, and it's even best when you catch them and they're not watching you, they don't even know that you see it. And you see them as children giving up their rights. And in love, serving, and as it were, laying down their life for someone else, maybe a brother or a sister or a mom or a friend. And nothing swells your heart more than to see that grace of Christ being worked out in their lives. You love to see it. Of course, you love your kids anyway. When you see that, your heart almost explodes. Boys and girls, I don't know if you can understand. I certainly didn't understand this before. Your heart almost explodes with love and pleasure and delight.
There's nothing like it. Nothing like seeing your kids walking in the footsteps of Jesus. They may have great jobs eventually and great accomplishments and do all sorts of things. But to see a son or a daughter live like Christ, we love them. We will abide in the love of God and call forth a special delight in His holy heart when we follow His commands. And they are commands of love, aren't they? They are commands of love to God and love to neighbor. They are commands to live lives of self-giving love. And so in Christ, by His Spirit, we have to know this is a life that we can and should live. With this great encouragement, John 15:11, Jesus says, talking about this love and abiding in love and the commands and all of this together, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. A joyful Savior, a joyful people. As we come to the table, may the sincere testimony of your heart be, I love the Lord. And may our earnest prayer be, Lord, teach me to love, even as I have been loved. Amen. Let's pray.